spend some time when God has called you to do something that goes beyond your comfort zone. Maybe it's going to cost you monetarily. Maybe it would cost you socially if you did this thing that God is moving you to do. Maybe it would even cost you personally by the extended time, energy, or effort. In those moments when you knew God was moving you to do something, what was in your heart? What was the motivating factor that was moving you to serve God with reckless abandon? That's what we're talking about. To pour out our lives to the Lord. As we see Mary do in this moment, as she gives this precious gift to Jesus. But there's other factors at play. And even though we'd like to say it's very easy, when God tells me to do something, I'm just going to pour out everything. I'm going to do everything I can to serve Him. I won't ask for Him, but is that often the case? Instead, we come up with other excuses. Maybe harden our heart. Maybe find other motivations going on in our life. As we come to the Lord's Word today, let us consider how we are to pour out our lives before Him in every moment and in everything that we do. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious Lord, as we come before this amazing verse, this chapter, these words that are alive, show us of a life that was poured out for you in response of graciousness and of love. And what we need to consider in our own lives, what are we holding back? What portion do we think is ours? And Lord, instead, would you change our hearts and minds this morning, that we might pour out our lives and count the cost following Christ and serving Him with everything that is within our being. Lord, we give you this study this morning. We pray your words would come forth to our hearts and lead us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, set the stage of where this moment takes place. This moment takes place weeks after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has gone to an area where He could not be found because He knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the whole Sanhedrin, was out to kill Him. But He had His plan and He had His time. And it was not going to come too soon and it was not going to come too late. He was on a destiny for this fourth Passover that we see in John 7. That was His focus. That was His time. That was His hour that was going to come, in which He would be glorified, in which all of our sin would be placed upon Him. Now we're 6 days away from the Passover time. And there's a celebration being held in Jesus' honor. And He is the guest of honor as we see Him reclining at the table, as we see Martha serving. Once again, in that serving role that we see in Luke chapter 10, that servant who wants to prepare things and make things special and give her heart to the Lord in this way by honoring Him. And who else is reclining at the table with Him? Lazarus, the dead man, is alive, and he's reclining at the table, and he is one of the honored guests in the celebration. But notice in John's account, he says this happened at a house. He doesn't say specifically that this is Martha and Mary and Lazarus' home. He says that this was at a home. Remember the context of John writing this. This is some time after Matthew and Mark and Luke have been circulating as gospels throughout the church. Everybody knew this story in the house of Simon the leper, in which they were
Bethany. Let me read you the account in Matthew and Mark. In Matthew 26, we read this. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive item, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have them. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for my burial. Truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told of in her memory. And then in Mark chapter 14, it's going to sound like a very similar story because it is. Notice the different components that are part of this that echo John's. And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask and ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She did a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you in the midst, too. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory. Now, Luke chapter 7 seems to have a similar account. But in that account, there's different nuances, and we even get an idea that this isn't even the same setting or the same situation. And after that, in the very chapter, comes a description of Mary Magdalene. And many have supposed that it was Mary Magdalene who did this at another time. So, if that had happened in an earlier time, Luke chapter 7, and now this event is happening again, the disciples should have recognized that someone was honoring Jesus. But as we get to the accounts of Matthew and Mark, they too were incensed by what incensed Judas. Notice in Luke's account here, Judas is the one that Luke, as an eyewitness, said, oh, yes, you want to know who spoke up about this? It was Judas. And notice when you add Matthew and Mark together with that, what did his comment do to the rest of the disciples? It influenced them, didn't it? They started to get stirred in their own hearts. They started to say, hey, yeah, we could have given that to the poor. Hey, stop that. What are you doing? And actually, started turning. See, in order for our lives to be poured out for Christ, we have to consider a few things that happen. The first is we have a self-serving nature. Our nature at heart is self-serving. We point first at others when we start to realize that something is not going right our way, don't we? First thing that Judas does, hey, what are you doing? Judas, in doing this, what does he do as far as his self-righteousness? Well, he is now the big champion of the poor, isn't he? Judas, in this way, we know, and in fact, John even gives a description here of why Judas did this. He didn't do this because he cared about the poor. What was Judas's whole idea was to fill his own pockets. He was helping himself to the treasury as he was the treasurer for the group. But his first reaction was to point out the sin of another person, the shortcomings, the failings. Here was this woman who brought this alabaster flask, or this flask of nard, this flask that was a spicy and costly perfume from India. It was a pint, which was a large sum of this oil. And it's very fragrant, and it's very powerful. And you know what it's used for at this time? Anointing and preparing those for death. Because there would be a time when the body would start to decay, and that odor would come forth from the tomb. And what they would do is they would line and soak these cloths in this material, and they would wrap the body around and cover the body so that it would hold back. And yet, this was still such a fragrant smell. It was one that was costly, and she had this. It cost her what? Probably a year's wage. 300 denarii, a year's wage of someone who was a day laborer. This was possibly something that she had worked for a long time to possess. And in such a quantity, this was even possibly a family heirloom that had been passed down. Even still, this could have been the balance that she was waiting for the day to be met. And now you see in the strikingness, as she goes into the room and pulls out a treasure. A treasure that she wants to pour out on the one man who has given everything in his life to love and show care for her and her family, bringing your brother back from the dead would never seem possible. He was 4 days dead. This treasure comes, and what is Judas's first idea? The activity and the service of someone else in the church, and they could have been doing this and this. They could have been using their gifts for this and this. Oh, my goodness, what a waste. Brothers and sisters, why don't you stop and reconsider before you start treasuring one another in these ways and wonder what the treasure is costing this person monetarily to do what they're doing. Socially, the stepping out and making this thing happen, or personally, the cost of time and effort to even do what they're doing at this moment. We want to encourage each other to love and good works, of course. We also don't want to sit in judgment over one another as we use our gifts to the glory of God. We have to check our nature. Why are we pointing our finger at them? Why are we turning on their activity? Well, it could be that you're plotting out on the screen in your hearts. It could be that in some way we want to bolster ourselves up and make ourselves look good. Maybe that's just the first part. We want to look self-righteous. We want to look like we have everything under control and everything planned. Or possibly we have something deeper in our heart. Look at Jesus in this plan. His plan was that he would possess that money, but that would actually be his. And sometimes we have to check ourselves as we are going forth to serve. Am I serving for the Lord and for everyone else, or is this in some way going to benefit? Our sin nature goes all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve. As they looked upon that fruit, even in her heart, even before she had taken a bite and was now tempted by Satan, the serpent in the garden, she looked upon it and decided in her heart she wanted that for herself. It would make her wise, and it was beneficial to the body. they would have all sorts of good things. If you just turned that fruit, whatever it was around, and looked at the back label, okay, and all the ingredients that was in there, you would notice it's 100% make you wise, 100% healthy for your body. But then, and that's the way they treated it. They counted the cost of even what they were doing. And there was Adam the whole time standing in the presence of his wife. Not in his winning, not rebuking, not grabbing that serpent and throwing it down to the ground. Self-motivation that is involved in it. It's really a position in our heart. Where are you in this heart of the Lord? When He calls you to serve Him by loving your family, by loving your wife or your husband, by being a good student for the Lord, by being a good employee or a good employer, by being a child who listens to our parents and obeys them with love. Where are we? Because often it's a position of where our heart is. We're not even doing these things, pouring ourselves out. Instead, we're living our own life and seeking what's going to benefit me, what's going to comfort me, what's going to make me feel good, what's going to satisfy me. And often we'll do things that, and I know this only because your pastor is a great sinner. Then I'll set up to make something look very wonderful, and everybody's going, oh, that's so nice and gregarious and wonderful. And at the same time, I'm thinking, and then when that's done, I get that. Here's our condition. And the condition goes further as we look at the last few verses, 9 to 11. When the large crowd of Jews had learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Him, but to see Lazarus. They wanted to see the dead man alive, whom He had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to Lazarus to death as well. Did you guys know that was in the beginning? Not only was there a plan to kill Jesus, but the guy who was alive from the grave, you got to put him back in there. This can't get out. You saw their motivation last time. It was one of self-preservation. They had their position. They didn't want anyone else to take it. They didn't want to lock the boat with Rome and have Rome come in and usurp their power or give this to Christ. Interesting. Was Judas making a good point? We could have given this to the poor. Doesn't it seem as if Jesus is going, oh, the poor, you're always going to have the poor, He's not getting that. Not making Christ really flippant. But as we look at Matthew and as we look at Mark, he said a little bit more. In Mark, he even says, you have plenty of time to take care of them. Right now, I am here. And so in this moment, in this context, he was saying, this is the right thing to do, to serve me and to be with me. But it has to make us understand that it is good for us to serve others. I don't want us to skip over this part of the story because it is in here, and it's in there in Mark. Jesus is even upholding, yes, you should be caring for them. What Jesus is saying, which tends to be the case many times when people are liars and thieves, there's a little sprinkle of truth in there. We should be concerned about those and serve them. In fact, if you look, we're commanded to care for the poor. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is Moses' final sermon to his people. Aren't you guys glad that I don't preach like Moses? All of Deuteronomy is his final sermon. And in Deuteronomy 15:11, we see this. For they will never cease to be poor in the land. Didn't Jesus say that? They all always be with you. Always have the poor. Therefore, I command you, says the Lord God, you shall open wide your hand to the brother, to the needy, and to the poor in the land. This is to be our heart that we see reflected in Mark as Jesus says that there will be a time you can take care of them. Also in Exodus 23, the fallow of the land is to be left for the poor. In Leviticus 19:10, leave them the green. And also in verse 15, show them justice. We see this also in Romans chapter 15, we see this in Galatians, showing that the early church was very concerned for the poor and the needy. So in all of this, I want us to understand that even though this is moved to the side because Judas brought it up, it's still a legitimate form of care and pouring out, especially for the body. We are commanded to care for the poor. Let's not leave that out. This is important. We are to love them and cherish them and have collections for them. In fact, this is so motivated our early Reformed fathers, that Calvin even writes this, and let me read this to you. We must be prodigiously sluggish if compassion is not, or do not drawn from our bowels by this statement that Christ is either neglected or honored in the person of those who need our assistance. Christ is either neglected or honored in the person of whom we need our assistance. So then, whenever we are reluctant to assist the poor, let us place before our eyes the Son of God, to whom it would be base sacrilege to refuse anything. By these words, he likewise shows that he acknowledges those acts of kindness which have been performed gratuitously and without any expectation of reward. Jonathan Edwards also said this. It is mentioned in Scripture not only as a duty, that is, serving the poor, but as a great duty. Indeed, it is generally acknowledged to be a duty, to be kind to the needy, but many, it seems, not to do, look upon it as a duty of great importance. However, it is mentioned in Scripture as one of the greater and more essential duties of religion. Micah 6:8, he has shown me, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of thee, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here, to love mercy is mentioned as one of the three great things that we are to come in religion. So it is mentioned by the Apostle James as one of two things wherein pure and undefiled religion consists. James 1:27, true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The early Reformed brothers saw this as a very important thing and a command from God. And I want us to gloss this over because it exists within this chapter, even where the focus is upon Christ, upon the pouring out of this treasure upon him. There is still a need for us in our lives and our activities to consider the poor and remember them. So just because Judas brought it up, don't push it away. But consider also, as we think of these times of care for the poor, that there's also danger. Just like I mentioned, who brought this up? Judas, right? Part of it is maybe we're giving in something for ourselves in the midst of caring for the poor. Maybe there is something, even a sense of, oh, I would feel so good about myself if I were to take care of these people. Maybe I'll even get my name in the paper. I notice all those people that help people, and they're standing next to them, and you've got the pictures in the paper. I want to be one of them. Is that a motivation? Sometimes we can even play the role of Judas, acting holier than thou, and acting as if we have it all together. Oh, yes, we can do all of these things, and we're so vigorous, but in the truth, we're much like this man with the mask. It's false. We're not truly desiring to do this unto the Lord, to do this for Christ's sake. Notice how Calvin and Edwards both put before them the image of Christ in the very person that was being cared for and attended to. Calvin even goes so far as to say that if we are not caring for the needy, we are feeling nice to them. Calvin was one who he did not want to see beggars on the streets because he saw it so important that the weight of it upon the church itself to care and love for the needy. And he was all in favor of outlawing beggars and enforcing it within the church, having a regular connection with alms and giving in the church. Jesus' heart in this is not to turn away and say, oh, forget the poor, I'm the most important here. But instead to bring about an understanding of what she is doing at this moment in caring for her. The most important part of human history was about to take place, and she was the beginning of it. The beginning of the moment of his hour of glory. And it brings us back to the focus of our hearts and our lives. Are we in what we are doing in our lives focus upon Christ? You see, serving Christ is magnificent. You might have done one little thing that he knows that God would do with that one little thing that you poured out to serve him. Want me to give you an example? There was a young lady. She had a rich and beautiful treasure. And one night at a party, poured it out on Jesus' head and on his feet. And how do I know that? Because 2,000 years later, I'm preaching on it. And Jesus himself said, as long as the gospel is preached, she will be told of. And what she has done, pouring out this treasure and comparing them to his death. That's a real downer and a party for Jesus to say, she's preparing me for my death. In the midst of celebration of life that Jesus had brought about, no one in that time expected Messiah to die. I want you guys to understand that. They expected him to be on the throne forever. And this guy who could raise people to life, who'd done it three times, Lazarus was the third, He has the power if anybody's going to lift you up. You look at your children, you look at the church, you look at your brothers and sisters who are praying, and you take time and consider, it might cost me monetarily to love them and care for them. It might even be something social. If I'm going to walk up to somebody who's hurting and ignored, and somebody who's abandoned by society or even pushed out by the church, it's going to take me a lot socially to go and make a costly choice to go care for them. It might require my own personal time. It might require my skills and my talents and my attention while I'm talking to them. But I need to pour myself out because I want to honor Christ in my care and my love for my children. Hoping that at one point in time it will pay back to me. Or at one point in time I will have this moment and it will be mine. I'll give them all the rest. My family, I'll do all these other things. I got this one little thing. Children as even as we're loving and caring for our parents and treating them with honor, are there things that they don't know about that we're doing? To honor Christ by our relationships, by what we do, how we pour out all that we are into Christ. What are you going to do? Do your job for Christ. Love your wife for Christ. Honor your husband for Christ. Love your children. Sometimes this might mean that it means that we have to humiliate ourselves. Consider what you did that night. In front of everyone, breaking protocol. She comes and she lays a valuable treasure at his feet. Now, we get the sense that Martha is doing something else. What is she doing with that thing? Serving, right? That's what Martha does. She gives it with her hands. She's serving the Lord. She's serving the church. And that's how she blesses Christ. But Mary is always at Jesus' feet. We see that in Luke as well. In the discussion with Luke, as we're introduced to this family, she's at Jesus' feet and she lives with him this time too. Pouring out, humble. How do we know that this is humble? How does she drive this feet? With her hand. Now, many of us, you might use perfume in your phone. Imagine if you were to spray your feet with that perfume. And then somebody were to come alongside, maybe we'll even pretend you had a dog. A dog comes along, brushes up against your feet, gets your feet all dry, and then walks away. Are you going to be smelling that perfume for the rest of the day? Oh, yeah. In fact, we're told that fragrance. By John, filled the house. And that eyewitness account by John. It filled the whole home. And every time she walked for the next week, probably the next even month, she would smell the scent of it in her hair. It lingered with her. out. There is a humbling that happens because you have to say, is the thing that I want to hold on to, Lord, I set it aside. I want it to be gone. I want you. And I want you to have all that I am. All that I am, may it all be yours. I want to serve you with my family. I want to serve you in my church. I want to serve you at my job. I want to serve you with the mission that you're putting in my heart, even now as a servant. Maybe to go away. Maybe to even travel far. Maybe it's even nearby. But Lord God, you're putting a ministry in my heart, and I don't want to hold it back because I think that maybe my time is more precious. Maybe my funds are mine. And instead, I have to humbly give that up to you. I need to pour myself out. And see that that is not the way to go. See that that does not even pour out and drink it, and the brothers and sisters and inspire them and move them to do the same. And they see one another pour out to Jesus, loving him and serving him and loving one another and caring for one another and doing our duty and our best to please God. If you're worried that that one thing in your life you don't want to give up, to follow what God is calling you to and moving you towards and demanding that you do, and consider this by Andrew Murray, Dutch Reformed missionary in 1882, said this: God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded. We can't pour ourselves out enough, especially when we consider that Christ Jesus has poured out everything for us. Paul, in his life, he said in Philippians, he said, I feel my life is being poured out as a great offering. In 2 Timothy, he says, at the end of his ministry, my life's been poured out. And brothers and sisters, what good steps to follow in that our Lord Jesus Christ has poured out his whole life into us. And a close apostle that we all admire and love, Paul, who poured out his whole life to Christ. And did it affect anything? Here we are 2,000 years later, praising God for Paul and glorifying the King of Jesus Christ. Your sacrifice unto the Lord is your living sacrifice of loving him and serving him with all your heart in everything you do, but do it unto Christ and do it with abandon. It might be humble, it might be costly, but it will be treasure in the eyes of the Lord, and it will linger in blessing. Father, our hearts guys coming. Father, in this moment, in this time, as we come before your table of grace, we come confessing that we are sinners. That left unto ourselves, we have no hope. We are in a dark pit, and we will never get out. In fact, Lord, in our sin, we are afraid of darkness. But the light of you, Lord Jesus, shines brightly and through into the hearts of the people, making us alive and bringing us out of the darkness into a great light, so that we become light ourselves in your presence. And this only happens by your hand and by your power. The Lord, in this moment of silence today, silence verbally that we want to speak volumes to you, do we confess and repent of our sins and ask for your forgiveness. Thank you, dear Lord. Giving us a righteousness we do not deserve, and loving us with such great love that we cannot wait to experience it in this world. And so, Lord, we just praise you and thank you, and we confess